Well, amen. I hope you never get over the wonder of Calvary. Amen. If you would please open your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We'll be looking this morning at verses 12 through 16 together. As you're turning there, I want to say a special word of thanks to Dr. May for inviting me to come and speak this morning. And it's a real joy to be with you. We have been looking forward to this day for quite a long while. Brother Ted introduced you to my family just a moment ago. They're sitting up here near the front, my wife, Denise. And Denise and I actually met in a pickle factory in Cairo, Georgia. Amen? I mean, nobody can boast such a glory as that. But we met in a pickle factory, and I like to tell people that I've been in a pickle ever since. We got three gherkins to show for it. And so we have been truly blessed through the years, and we're so grateful. But we also have with us this morning our daughter Haley and her husband Nathan. And they were married last year. And Haley will be expecting a baby in February, our first grandchild. So we're excited about that. And yes, praise the Lord. And we're also glad to have Erin with us this morning. Erin is very special. She had a heart transplant back in August. And a long story behind that one, but we are here today with her only because of the grace of God. And we're so grateful for God's provision for her. And I'm so excited to have my family with us today. It's not often that we get to worship together, but today is just a very, very special day for me and my family. So thank you so much for being with us this morning. I love this season of the year. And this season of the year, we obviously see the leaves changing, the temperatures getting a little cooler, but one of the highlights of the season, obviously, is football season, amen? And, you know, I'm thinking about our allegiances to college football. Now, how many of you are football fans, college football? All over the room, yes, indeed, yes. Most everybody is a fan of college football. You know, it reminds me of these four college football fans that were on a hike together. And they were hiking up this tall mountain together, and all the way up the mountain, they were arguing with each other over who had the strongest allegiance to their respective team. And so there was this Auburn fan, there was this Alabama fan, there was this Georgia fan, and there was this Florida Gator fan hiking all the way up to the mountain. And so all the way they were arguing with each other, and finally it reached its peak where they were so intense in their argument that the Alabama fan stopped and said, "This is for the Crimson Tide." And he jumps off the mountain as a form of sacrifice for his team. And not to be outdone by that, the Auburn fan says, "This is for the Auburn Tigers, War Eagle," and he jumps off the mountain to the glory of God. But then also there was the Georgia fan who says, "This is for the University of Georgia. Go Dogs!" And he pushes the Gator fan off the mountain to the glory of God. Amen. Now, if you're sitting here today and you're a Gator fan, listen, no hard feelings at all. I'm a Florida State fan, and we don't have anything to be crowing about. So I just want you to understand. We did win last night. Amen. I was so glad to see us finally beat Miami, but it was a nail biter for sure. But you know, I think it's obvious to any student of the New Testament that the Apostle Paul must have loved athletics as many of us do. As we study the New Testament, we find that he uses many athletic metaphors to illustrate spiritual truth. You know, one of his analogies is that of a runner running a race. And the runner to him is a vivid picture of the Christian. And the race is the Christian life. And that is the theme of this text before us this morning. And so I want us to look at this text together. If you would please stand with me as we reverence the reading of the inspired and errant word of the living God. Paul writes in verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Would you join me as we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that your word is true. And Lord, we thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit, who is our guide and our teacher. And I pray this morning that your Spirit will illumine your truth. And Lord, that you would give us open hearts and open minds, Lord, to receive your word today. And I pray, Lord, that every one of us gathered in this building today will drink deeply from the fountains of your truth. May lives be changed by your power. In Jesus' sweet name we pray. Amen. Thank you, church. You may be seated. You know, as we examine this text, I find at least five characteristics that should be true of all of us as we run the race before us. And there's this first word I want us to be introduced to, and it's the word dissatisfaction. Dissatisfaction. In verses 12 and 13, we see how Paul described himself as being dissatisfied with his Christian life. He was constantly dissatisfied, ever pursuing the goal of becoming more like Jesus. And listen, he wrote these words some 30 years after his conversion on the road to Damascus. And so in the sports world, an athlete is always seeking to get bigger, to get better, to get stronger, to gain an edge on his opponent. And so he's always looking to get better, and he's in relentless pursuit of being the very best that he can be. Now, this is characteristic of a true disciple, is it not? In Matthew 4:19, Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Again, he says in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." Listen, "and they follow me." So listen, a true characteristic of a follower of Jesus is that they follow the shepherd. They follow Christ. They walk in obedience to him. They hear his voice and they follow. Friends, listen to me. This is very important. You cannot stay where you are and follow Jesus at the same time. Now, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I understand that. If you're going to grow in Christ Jesus, it means that it involves movement. The Christian life is not static. It is not stale. But we're to follow Jesus. Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." You know, a disciple is a born-again believer. He's a born-again believer who follows Jesus. A believer who is being changed by Jesus. And a believer who is on mission with Jesus. Each and every day. You know, too many believers are satisfied, are they not? We've discovered our sweet spot in life and we like it there. We've discovered that, you know, it's easy just to lie low and not stir any waves. You know, you cannot grow spiritually without your faith being stretched. And many of you have discovered that. You know, many Christians grow up in church, but they do not grow up in Christ. They know the hymns, but they do not know him. Why is it so important that we grow? Why is Christian growth so important? It's so that we can give glory to God. In fact, there's four reasons why we should grow in our Christian life. And the first is just that we bring glory to God. Growth brings glory to God. And that's what a believer is supposed to do. Your life purpose is to bring glory to God every day of your life. When you get up out of bed in the morning, my life's ambition today is to bring glory to God. Amen? Glory to God. But secondly, growth prevents stagnation and staleness. You know, we've allowed something precious to become stale many times. You know, staleness renders your salvation as old news. We got saved somewhere in the past, but we got over it. the joy and the wonder of it. As we heard in that last song just a moment ago, we've lost sight of it. We need to return to that place where we first believed and take in the wonder of what it means to be saved. But secondly, staleness renders your service as insignificant. And many times we find ourselves busy at work doing stuff, doing things, staying busy doing things, but we have lost sight of the significance of serving Jesus. And that's the reason we have so many people burn out. The reason they quit is because they have lost sight of the fact that they're not here to serve themselves. They're here to serve Jesus, amen? But also staleness renders the church as boring. And I'm here to tell you something, friends. Church ought to be anything but boring, amen? Church ought to be the place where we come to encounter the risen Christ. We ought to come and sing with gusto from our hearts because of the change that Jesus has brought to our hearts and lives. But also staleness renders the kingdom of God as commonplace. You know, a Christian who has grown stale has lost sight of the glory of heaven. You know, heaven to them just isn't that great anymore. Hell isn't that horrible anymore. And sin isn't that bad anymore. That's what staleness will do for the believer. But thirdly, this morning, I want to say that growth is an evidence of genuine conversion. Is an evidence of genuine conversion. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Listen, nothing dead grows except the smell, amen? But a person who is a believer, they desire to grow. And they want to become just like Jesus. But fourthly, growth is expected by God. In 2 Peter 3:18, Peter writes, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I believe that one of the essential keys to Christian growth is dissatisfaction, where we are dissatisfied with where we are, but we desire to press on. So listen, in the Christian life, the starting line is not the finish line. So dissatisfaction, but a second characteristic of a runner is devotion. Devotion. Not only is there dissatisfaction, but secondly, there is devotion. Listen, in verse 13, Paul writes, one thing I do. One thing I do. Now, this brief phrase is very important to the Christian life. And what it teaches me is one word, focus. Amen? Focus. You know, an athlete does not succeed by doing everything. He succeeds at doing the one thing and doing it well with all of his might. You know, winners are those who focus. They concentrate. And they're not distracted by a lot of other things. They don't allow all the other distractions around them to cause them to take their eyes off of the prize. You know, many believers are busy with a flurry of activities, are they not? And they're so busy while they ignore the most important thing. And what is that? It's spending time with the Lord. It's getting to know Him, to be intimate with Him. You know, some folks apparently think that the busier they are, the holier they are. Remember Mary and Martha? Jesus went into their home, and Martha, as you may well remember, was busy in the kitchen. She was cooking up the best meal ever. Mary, meanwhile, was kneeling before Jesus, just getting intimate with Him. Talking together, dialoguing together. And so Martha's in the kitchen clanging and banging all the dishes, and she turns and notices that Mary isn't with her, so she looks out the kitchen door and sees Mary kneeling before Christ, talking together. And so she complains, Lord, don't you care that I'm in here working my fingers to the bone while Mary's in there talking with you. What's up with that? And Jesus, in his grace, looked at Martha and just said, Martha, Martha, what you're doing is really great, and thank you for the meal. But listen, Mary has chosen that which is best, and that's spending time with me. You know, friends, that's what Jesus desires of us. I'll never forget when I was ordained into the gospel ministry in New Orleans, Louisiana. During my ordination service, there were several men who came by and spoke with me. But there was one gentleman who whispered in my ear these words, and I have never forgotten them. He said, "Never let the work of the Lord get ahead of your love for the Lord." And how true that is. Friends, we get the cart before the horse many times, and we fall in love with the work of the Lord. We fall in love with the brick and mortar of the buildings, and we lose sight of the intimate relationship with the Savior who died to save us. So I got a question for you this morning. Are you dry and stale spiritually? And do you feel as if your service to Christ is fruitless? Friends, listen. Above all, God wants your undivided allegiance. The Lord is far more interested in your devotion to Him than your activity. You know, too many Christians are involved in many things when the secret to the Christian life is to be devoted to the one thing. One thing. And what is that one thing? It's running the race to win the prize. It's to win the prize. It's staying focused on what your life is all about. Your life is all about Jesus. Listen, church, Jesus is not your hobby. He is your life. Do you love Him? I'm reminded of the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2. Jesus addressed that church and called them out on their faithfulness to sound doctrine. Indeed, they did well. It was a church that was very busy, a church that was very affluent. And so Jesus calls them out, commends them on these good qualities, but then he said, "I've got something against you." And you remember what it is. Jesus said, "You don't love me. You don't love me. Repent or else." And so obviously the church at Ephesus didn't repent. And so Jesus removed them as a lampstand, as a church, and their effectiveness in taking the gospel to the world. Friends, I want to remind you that our supreme purpose in this life is to make disciples. You and I are called to make disciples, to share our faith with a lost and dying world, but that can only take place when we have a growing, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. May that be true of all of us. So we've seen dissatisfaction and devotion, but thirdly this morning, I want us to see direction. Direction. To pursue the prize, you must have direction. In verse 13, Paul writes, "Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead." So you see, a follower of Jesus looks forward. They look toward what is ahead of them. Paul said, "Forgetting those things which are behind." You know, if we're to break the power and influence of a bad past, we must look to the future. We must look ahead. You know, too many Christians are shackled by the failures of their past, and they live in this self-imposed prison because of their failures. Listen, we're all broken, amen? We're all flawed. We all need the grace of Jesus every day. But I'm reminded of what Paul wrote in Romans 8:1. He wrote, "There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Amen? You ought to memorize that verse, put it on your refrigerator, and live in victory every day that I am no longer condemned, but I am free in Christ. And accepts me into the beloved. But you know, on the flip side of the coin, there are many believers and churches and denominations that are distracted by the successes of their past. You know, here's what they say. Remember when I led that guy to Jesus? Remember when I taught that big Sunday school class? You know, look at what I did. Or they may say, remember when our church did this and when we did that? You know, last year, the University of Alabama won the college football national championship. Any Alabama fans in here today? Roll Tide. Okay, there's a few in here. All right. But you know, they won it all last year, and they were ranked as the preseason number one for this year. So I got a question for you. If Nick Saban were to gather with his players in the locker room at the beginning of the season and say, hey guys, we won it all last year, and the poll sayers are saying we're going to be number one again this year, you know what? This is going to be an easy season. You know, we'll just walk onto the field and expect all these other teams to roll over for us, and we're just going to steamroll everybody. Do you think that's a speech he would give to his players? Absolutely not. And you know why? Because Nick Saban understands you've got to put your past in the past and look to the future and prepare well to be the best you can be. What is Paul saying to us? Paul is saying, forget the past, good or bad. Your past does not have to define your future. Forget it all. Why? Because peering in the past will only paralyze you. You know, instead of looking to the past, Paul says, no, I'm reaching forward, forward. And so the Greek word here implies the idea of stretching every muscle to its limit. And so this is a runner that is stretching every muscle to reach what is in front of him. And the question is, what's in front of him? It's the prize. Listen, church, my goal in life as a follower of Jesus is not to have my name hanging in lights. I'm not looking for fame and fortune and prestige. My goal in life is not to die with the most stuff in my attic. My focus goal in life is to be in hot pursuit, stretching, reaching, running hard to be just like Jesus. That is the pursuit. That needs to be the fire of our hearts every day, is to get up and pursue Jesus with all of our hearts. That's the one thing I do, to pursue Jesus with a hot heart. So we see direction. But a fourth characteristic of a runner is determination. Determination. Paul writes in verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I press. That phrase carries with it the idea of an intense endeavor, like a weightlifter straining every muscle as he lifts his maximum weight. You know, there was no quit to be found in Paul. Paul was not one to run from a fight. He was not one to give up. He was not about to quit the race. You know, many Christians quit the race because of the fear of the unknown, because of doubts, because of discouragements, because of disillusionments. On January the 21st, 2019, my family and I experienced a horrible tragedy as we lost our son. I'll never forget that day. Denise had been away with our oldest daughter, Haley, up north visiting in Connecticut. My daughter was a travel nurse at the time. And so I went to the Atlanta airport to pick up Denise, and we were driving home. We were trying to call our son, and we never got an answer. And so we continued to drive, and as we got closer to home, our hearts began to pound more and more because we knew something just wasn't quite right. And so we finally made it home and pulled into the driveway, and I walked into our basement to find our 23-year-old son lying in a pool of blood. He had taken his own life. Friends, I can't begin to describe for you the grief, the shock, the disbelief that we experienced that evening. But I'm here to tell you, our faithful shepherd walked with us every step of the way. You know, some of you are here this morning and you've experienced loss. You've experienced grief. COVID has impacted your life, your family's life. Perhaps you have lost loved ones to COVID or some other dread disease. And the temptation has been for you to walk away from serving Christ. I'll never forget, there was a woman that came to me after our son died and said, "Well, Richard, are you going to give up the ministry?" After I got over the initial shock of the question, I said, "No, ma'am. I have no intentions of quitting. How could I quit on the one who went all the way to Calvary for me?" But you know what? There are some of you that you've been disillusioned, you've been hurt, you're grieving this morning, and you wonder whether the Lord will see you through. I'm here to tell you, He certainly will. He will help you. Lean upon Him, trust Him, follow Him, and never quit serving Him. Listen, Paul is saying, whatever may happen, I am not quitting. Quitting is not in my vocabulary. I may stumble, I may fall, I may be behind in the race, but I am in it to win it. And so should we. Regardless of what happens in this life, there is nothing that transpires that the Lord will not see you through. And what was Paul's motivation to stay in the race? The prize. The prize. You see, friends, in ancient times, athletes who were victorious in their contests were afforded the opportunity to come up and to where the king was seated and have a victor's crown placed upon the head of the victor by none other than the king himself. Oh man, this is good. This is good. Friends, there is coming a day, whether by death or by rapture, we're going to leave this world and we're going to be ushered into the very presence of the King of the ages. And we're going to see Him in all of His glory and all of His majesty. And He will say, "Welcome home, good and faithful servant," as He extends to us the crown of righteousness. What a day that will be. But listen, church, you and I must be faithful until death. Don't quit. Be faithful. Be determined to stay in the race. Yes, the race may be difficult. It may be hard. You may feel like you will never make it to the finish line. The splinters of the cross may wound us from time to time, but listen, with God's help, you will make it. I'll never forget going to see our oldest daughter when she was living in Virginia. Denise and I and Aaron were driving. It was late. It was like 1 a.m. in the morning, and we were somewhere around Chatham, Virginia, and I was so tired. And we were driving along, and I realized I was driving rather fast. I had the music cranked up so I could stay awake. And so I looked in my rearview mirror, and lo and behold, there were blue lights in my rearview mirror. So I pulled over. And the officer was very nice. I appreciate that very much. He was getting ready to retire in just 2 weeks, he said. And so he was very lenient, very nice. He still gave me a ticket. But here's the deal. You know, what I learned from that was the closer I got to my destination, the more focused and more eager I was to get there. Friends, that ought to be true of all of us. Every day that passes by, we should have growing anticipation that we will see Christ. And He will make all of earth's sorrows and struggles and difficulties and trials worth it all when we see Him. My goal this morning is to encourage you as a church. We all need encouragement during these tough days of COVID. I just want to encourage you to stay in it, stay focused, and be determined to finish the race. But then there's one last characteristic of a runner, and that is discipline. Discipline. Friends, it's not enough for a runner to stay in the race to win it. He must obey the rules, correct? You know, in ancient Greek times, the judges who presided over the games were very strict about rules. And any violation whatsoever committed by an athlete would likely disqualify the participant. And so in verses 15 and 16, Paul is emphasizing the importance of the Christian remembering the spiritual rules laid down in the Word of God. So in other words, don't try to cheat, but stick by the rules of the race. Stay healthy. Stay away from cotton candy Christianity, and there's a lot of it these days. Stay away from spiritual steroids of false doctrine. Don't try to cut corners and neglect time in the Word, but be disciplined. Be disciplined. You know, three disciplines we need to be focused upon every day. First is to focus on the Word of God. The Word of God. Listen, this book is your life. Be focused upon it. Listen, you cannot put it under your pillow and learn it by osmosis. Amen? But also, we need to be focused on sharing our faith. You know, there's a world out there that desperately needs to hear of the goodness and grace of a redeeming Savior named Jesus. And your witness is God's plan A of winning the world. There is no plan B. You and I are to go and share Jesus wherever we go. And there's a world out there that needs to hear your story. So share your faith, but also by spending time with God in prayer. You know how you get to know someone very well? You get to know them by spending time with them, by talking with them. And friends, if you really want to get to know the heart of God and His love for you, you spend time in His Word as He speaks into your heart. And then you reciprocate by speaking to God from your heart. That is intimacy. Friends, prayer is intimacy with God. And listen, God desires to be intimate with His people. He is a loving Father. And He loves it when His children comes and sits in His lap and tells Him all about their day. So friends, listen, the Bible is filled with examples of those who started well, but they didn't finish well. You know, the text points us to the coming Bema judgment when all believers will stand before God to have their lives evaluated by the Lord Jesus Christ. That day is coming. And there will be those who are rewarded, while there will be others who will not be. But they're only saved by the skin of their teeth. Don't let that be you. As I close this morning, I read once of a climber who set as a lifelong goal to climb to the top of one of the Alps. And one particular mountain is called the Mont Blanc. And he fell to his death at the bottom of this same mountain. And because of his lifelong dream to climb, his family had him buried at the bottom of that same mountain from which he fell. You know, his epitaph on his headstone was just three simple words: "He died climbing." He died climbing. Friends, what a fitting epitaph for the child of God. He died climbing. Friends, may that be true of you and true of me. So help us. Let's pray together. Father, how we thank you for your word, and how we thank you that your word is true. And Lord, I pray this morning that your precious spirit will move about this building this morning to convict and call people to you. Father, I pray that you will be glorified in this time of invitation today. And I pray that you'll help every man, woman, boy, and girl today to do what they'll be glad they've done when they stand in your presence one day. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, in just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. Dr. May will be here to receive you. But listen, I realize this message this morning has been largely addressed to Christians. And it could be that you're here this morning and you realize you have never been saved. Well, friends, there is no time like the present to surrender the lordship of your life to Jesus. And so this morning, as we have our invitation, Brother Ted will be up here as well. We invite you to come and tell either of these gentlemen that today I need to give my life to Jesus Christ. I need to get saved. Do it today. Do it today. But you know, I realize this morning there may be those in this congregation that you have been visiting this church perhaps for months or even years, but you have never officially joined this fellowship. And maybe today the Spirit of God is speaking to you about uniting with this church and being a member and serving the Lord with joy as a member of this fine congregation. Well, if so, would you come this morning and just express your desire to unite with this fellowship? But you know what? I would be willing to say that many of you are here this morning and you are here with a broken heart. You're sad. You're discouraged. You've been beaten up by the trials of life. Well, this morning we invite you to come and receive one of these men and just say, hey, would you please pray with me? I'm battling a storm in my life, and I would value your prayers. Maybe it's just to come and get around this altar this morning and just say, Lord Jesus, I need your help. I need your grace. I am tempted to quit the race, but this morning I desire to recommit, reaffirm my love and devotion to you. Whatever commitment you need to make this morning, please understand this is not my invitation. This is not your church's invitation. This is the invitation of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God simply says, come. Just come. Wherever you are, just come. Will you do that just now as we sing our hymn of invitation? Let's stand together as we sing.